Yeah, so what's going on in there right now is, like, when I was young, it was called Sunday school. Anyone go to Sunday school in the room? Yeah, Sunday school. Oh, what a day to be alive. And I think the things of Sunday school is it's great, but there's almost stories in the Bible and things in the Bible that are spoken about in Sunday school that are relegated to children's stories. And we forget about the power of them, and they're in the Bible as much as everything else is in the Bible. And it's not just because my Sunday school teacher decided that Jonah was a good story to teach the kids that all of a sudden I, as an adult, can't talk about Jonah anymore. No, that's a child story. Oh, I'm far too well versed in the Bible now to talk about Jonah. Well, Cain and Abel is one of those stories where it's the story in the Bible of where Adam and Eve, the earth's been created, Adam and Eve have been created, they start producing. Karis will get to that in a minute. She'll tell us all about that in a second. She's going to read the Bible for us. It's going to explain it for us in graphic detail. Oh, you're not doing that talk. Oh, that's what this doesn't matter. And in Genesis, so this is in Genesis 4. Genesis 3, let's remind you of Genesis 3. Genesis 3 is the part of the Bible where Adam and Eve are duped by the serpent, duped by the devil to eat the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, right? So Cain and Abel are living in the decisions of what their parents had made, and they're living in the in the in a world that now has sin in it. Okay, it's now Adam and Eve, and God. There's a separation between the two. Before, there was no separation. They were walking in the garden together. Now there's a separation. So Cain and Abel are the first and second born of Adam and Eve. So Karis, come and read Genesis 4, 1 to 16. It's going to be on the screen as well.
Now I know why you've asked me to do this. I also have three children, three boys. Okay, so Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. And she said, "With the help of the Lord, I brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought forth some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering to him. Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but the Lord did not look on favor on Cain and his offering. Don't know where we are. There we go. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out into the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know. I don't know." "Or did you go?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" Then the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I'll be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden.
Thank you very much. So Cain brought an offering because he knew it was the right thing to do. What this would have looked like in their time would have been like as a family affair, right? So Adam, the dad, would have played, not played, he was like the priest. He was literally the person that had a relationship with God, like read Genesis 1 and 2 and 3. He had a relationship with God, so he was playing priest. So he was the person that was accepting the offerings from his boys and then sort of offering them to God. And then in this scenario, it's Cain knew that he would have to have done this. It wasn't like a choice thing. It wasn't like it's a Tuesday, so I better bring me offering. It was like a family thing. You know those family tradition times where you can't not go? Have you got any of those in your families? Like the ones you're like, oh yeah, fantastic again, yeah. Karis's family used to have one called the hat game, which has currently been thrown into some sort of well, which is where it should stay. But it's where music, you stand in a circle, there was music on, you took the hat from the person in front and put it on top of your head as a person entering into the family. I thought I should play the hat game, but the hat game was awful. How do you spread knits? The hat game. Just saying. I never got knits from it, but the possibility of knits was high. You don't know that, Karis. You don't know. So, Cain really, in this, would have done this as a like I did, like for acceptance, right? And I don't know what you've ever done in your life for acceptance. What's the funniest thing you've ever done in your life for acceptance? I could tell you really quickly for me, I would like, when I was younger, probably about 15, 16, I had three lives, three masks, three hats that I used to wear. Not physical, of course. I had probably more than three hats. But the three lives I led was I was Andrew at the time. I'm still, I don't know what to call myself anymore. It's such a existential crisis I live in these days. Andy, Andrew, Ronald, brother, son, dad. That's my title. Tell me what you want. But I was like the church kid, like good boy, trying to do my best sort of stuff. I was like the sporty kid at school. I was in all the sports teams. And what comes with that is like it's generally more of a party scene when I was back in the day. I mean, I went to a grammar school. It wasn't like party. It was just like, but it was party enough that we had, you know, like we were like the naughty boys at school, really, because I don't know, you wore your tie wonky or something. I don't know. It was about as crazy as it got in Wallington Boys. But and then over here, I was like a geek as well. So actually, I kind of like my best mates were in my kind of geek kind of crew over here where we'd like, who remembers GoldenEye on the N64? Anyone? GoldenEye on the N64. When that came out, my goodness me, my summers were never the same. I would play that for hours with my friends. We're like, when we got to the age of about 16, you could stay at someone's house and their parents might go on holiday and you're like, ha, we can play N64 all night. That's how rebellious I was. That was, what could I do that's the naughtiest? Not go to sleep. Anyway, one other funny story about acceptance. When Karis and I were together, we were engaged, and Karis is on a music worship and theology degree, and she's doing placements in churches. One's a very posh church in Rickmansworth. It planted. It was at Chorleywood, darling. Oh, Chorleywood, darling. So she's up in Chorleywood, and she's leading worship, right? But Karis, as you know, is from the north. So I always used to mock of her sounding common, right? Right, come from the north, I'm Karis, right? Right. She sounds worse. She sounds better than that. But the point is, right, Karis gets up to lead worship and she goes, hello, I'm Karis. And I'm like, that is not your voice. What are you doing? It was like the episode of Friends where Ross changes his voice to sound posh and then has to sort of try and like phase it out. I watched that happen over a number of days and weeks with Karis leading worship at this church. It was the funniest thing I'd ever seen. And to this day still brings me joy. But the point of the matter is she did it because she wanted to feel accepted, because she thought, oh, I'm from the north, they'll think I'm not posh, right? And she's not posh, although her mum is from Bath, so, you know, there is poshness in there somewhere. But hey, we've all understood this pull towards acceptance, right? The clothes that you wear, the things that you do, a lot of those things are for acceptance, right? And high school's worse for it, right? You remember back in high school when you were back there? Some people, it was older than others, Sam. We're actually in the same school year, so I better be nice to Sam. It's only 4, 5, 6 months away, and he can mock me as much as he likes. But the thing is you act differently in different scenarios. And I found myself in church. It was a safe place to find myself. And if I'm honest with you, the kind of the geeky crew of my friends over here was actually quite a safe place, because we were all kind of didn't really care about doing stuff that was silly. But when I was in this sort of sporty mode over here in the rugby team, and we're on tour in Canada, and there's like, you know, stuff that's accessible to you because other people think it's normal, this was the place where my acceptance, where I wanted to be accepted, led to a place of where I basically, it's easy to sin. It's easier to miss the point. It's easier to miss the thing that God has got for me and do something that the world around me is telling me to do. And why? Because I wanted to be accepted. And I think when we compare ourselves to others, because that's what I was doing in that moment, I was saying, well, if they can do it, why can't I do it? Right? What happens is, if we do that in our faith, what happens is our focus shifts from looking and serving God over to becoming like your servanthood to God. Your being in relationship to God becomes like a tick box exercise. It becomes not a priority anymore. It becomes something you just sort of do because it's Sunday at 9:30, better leave. Do you know what I mean? Like, it changes. So Abel, he gave the first fruit of his crop. Cain gave some. My kids, when they tidy their bedroom occasionally, usually it isn't them, but if I said to them, hey, tidy your bedroom, one of the kids generally will do it better than the other. One of my children, who will remain nameless, will get grumpy, kind of just kick things into a corner, into a pile, and then be like, ugh, I've done it. And the other person will probably like more, when he's in the mood, he'll meticulously like fold all of his clothes and he'll do this thing. Right, they've both done the job. They've both done it. But which of my two children, as dad, am I going to look at and say, I'm pleased with your offering? Interesting, when you put it into that context, you look at Cain and Abel, you've got God looking at them saying like, they both brought something, but you, I'm pleased with your offering. You, not so much. What's the difference? The difference isn't the offering. The difference is how they brought the offering. So I want to talk to us a little bit today about that. So here's Abel. He did these three things. Look at that. Made this morning on PowerPoint's best, whatever it's called. Okay, so Abel did these three things. He trusted God. Everyone say trusted God. He was obedient. Everyone say was obedient. And he showed gratitude. He showed gratitude. God says to Cain this thing. He says, why are you angry? This is verse 6 and verse 7. Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. You must rule over it. Cain wasn't, at this point, beyond help. At this point, God's saying to him, if you do what's right, you'll be accepted. But Cain has got himself into this place where it's almost like self-destruct button's already been hit, right? Hands up, maybe just mentally, if you've ever hit the personal self-destruct button where you know what you're doing is the wrong thing to do, but you're going to do it anyway. And if anyone tells you not to do it, you're like, well, I'm going to press it twice. Show you, and your life explodes. And they're just going, I told you so. I mean, it's like a constant conversation with young people. It's like, don't do this. Why? I can do what I want. Yeah. Society's like, you be you. Like, go find yourself. Like, right. Okay. No. That leads to a place, generally speaking, where you're pressing self-destruct repeatedly and hoping that the situation's going to get better by doubling down on self-destruct button. Interesting as well. It says sin desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Just for a second, just stop for a second. If you keep saying to yourself, I can't help it, it's just what I do, actually that's not biblically correct. You don't have to sin. You choose to sin. Some things I will find more difficult than you will find. Some things you'll find more difficult to keep off than I'll find. But just really interesting there. There's hope in that statement, because sin isn't something you're destined to have to do. Sin is something that actually we can choose to do or choose not to do. Different preach, but interesting and important. God gave Cain a warning. He could let his comparison and his disappointment and put it to one side, take a big old slice of humble pie and say, hey, God, I'm sorry. My offering's going to change. My heart attitude's going to change. And then the story of Cain and Abel wouldn't be that he went out and murdered his brother. But the thing is, I feel a little bit sorry for Cain. Can I be honest with you? Like, I'm an older brother. I understand his pain. He came first. He had to work the fields longer. Then the younger one, upstart, comes along. Everything's easy for the younger one. Who got to go on the bus at 13? Not me. Who got to go on the bus at 15 to Croydon? That would be me. Who got on the bus at 12? Easy. Mobile phone. Well, 16, 17 I was. What were you, about 3.5? Like, the point being, though, is I'm not saying what Cain did was right, but it's interesting, isn't it, though, how Cain's situation, you could see how it's like, Abel, again, is like, I've made the same offering. He's made an offering and he's getting praised by God and I'm not getting praised by God. What happens is he slips into this victim mentality and is like, everything is, it's all everyone else's fault. It's got nothing to do with me. It's everyone else's fault. And I think that's really interesting because I look at my kids and I watch them and then like they get frustrated and they'll do these things and they switch into the victim narrative of just being like one of my children particularly. Has a real justice streak. So when it doesn't go his way, he's like, nah! And everyone else is wrong, even though he's made up the rules himself and isn't keeping to his own rules most of the time, right? And I'm just thinking, like, as God, if you were looking down on the earth, watching human beings, like, you'd just be like, it's like six-year-olds. Like, this is just a madness. Like, I've given them clear instructions. I've given them a way of living. I've given them my son to get back into relationship with me, but yet still we're making decision after decision after decision and comparison and comparing to each other because your situation is always going to be worse than somebody else's situation. And it's always worse than somebody else's situation. And you get into this narrative when yourself of being like, I can't help what I did wrong. It's not my fault. That, unfortunately, is a Cain way of thinking and not an Abel way of thinking. And today I want to challenge us all to be a little bit more like Abel, because I think if we think more like Abel thought and acted and served out of an Abel mentality, we would actually find ourselves living in the blessing of God. We'd actually find ourselves living in a place where God's saying, I see you, I know you, you're chosen, I love you, you've got a purpose and a plan. Like you are more than a conqueror. Don't you love that in the Bible? You're not a conqueror. You don't have to go and fight the battle. You're more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus, right? So Jesus fought the battle. You just have to win. Someone described it once as like a boxer's wife who gets to live in the house and the mansion. And the boxer's gone into fight, right? And he's won the fight and he's got punched in the face and he had to knock somebody out. But the wife is like, kind of like, he's the conqueror in this fight, but I'm more than a conqueror. I don't have to fight the battle. I get to just live in the stuff. This is awesome. So you are a boxer's wife. You hear what I'm saying there, right? You are more than a conqueror. It doesn't mean it's easy. It does mean you're more than a conqueror. Okay. So can I be also quite honest about the Western society that we live in? It's got difficult. You are trained for comparison. The Bible talks not about comparison. You're trained for comparison. Think about every aspect of what you do. You football team you support, comparison on other teams. The budget that you have, the amount of money you get in. When you go to primary school, you have your SATs and what school, your high school do you go to. You do your exams and you get graded on whatever. I know some schools in Manchester, it might happen in London, probably does, but who... a list of, like, in maths, there's 120 students in the year, and they are ranked 1 to 120, right? In the school, yeah. Yeah. So you know who the top five are. You know where you are. You know you're 120th. So you're literally programmed for comparison. Programmed for it. Interesting, isn't it? This here, Cain and Abel, is Genesis 4. In Genesis 3, when the serpent comes and tempts Adam and Eve, how does he do it? Does he go, go on, it's a pretty good idea, be for a laugh, really, lads. No, he doesn't do that. He goes, you reckon God knows best for you? Why can't you be equal with God? Instantly, he puts Adam and Eve into a position where they're comparing themselves to the person that made them, to this God that created the heavens and the earth and the universe, who they know, by the way. It's not a distant person they think might be out there at one point. They know God, and they still go, yeah, why can't I know good and evil? I'm going to eat this piece of fruit. Apples get a bad rap. It's not, it doesn't say anywhere apple, it says fruit. Okay, just could have been a papaya. We don't know. But anyway... ignoring that. But here's the thing, right? We are programmed for comparison. And I think here's the problem is that comparison kills. Comparison always kills, because what it does is it puts other people down and it pushes you up. That's the reason you're comparing. Or it pushes yourself down and elevates other people to make yourself feel better because you can't achieve or you haven't achieved what you wish you had achieved. And it's safer to go, couldn't help it. Do you know where I was born? Do you not know what opportunities I've not had? Oh, do you not know I didn't get into that school? Comparison. Here's 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, though. It says, people look at the outward appearance, which is comparison. What does God look at? Your heart. What was God looking at when he had Cain and Abel came and gave an offering? He wasn't looking necessarily, although he probably was looking at Cain's actual thing he gave. He was looking at their heart. Jamie mentioned Hebrews 11, when Hebrews 11 verse 1. So I was like, when he mentioned it, I was like, yes. The Bible describes Abel in Hebrews 11 as a righteous man. And he also was mentioned, the Bible describes Abel as a righteous man. And then in Hebrews 11, he's also mentioned in the heroes of the faith, which is this like, by faith, Abel did duh, and he saw this. By faith, Noah built a boat and he saved this. By faith. It's like the heroes of the faith. And Abel makes that list. Why? Because of his righteousness. Why? Because of the heart attitude and the posture he had towards God. Just remember, right, Cain and Abel know what's just happened between God and Adam and Eve. Cain is out, and he says he gave of the earth. The thing with the earth is you, who's watched Clarkson's Farm? Anyone watch Clarkson's Farm? Yeah, quite a good program. I quite like it. It's interesting. Anyway, the thing with farmers that grow field, like plants in the field, is they work really hard. They put the stuff in the ground and they go, and they'll come back to it, and farming methods have changed. So there wasn't so much insecticide. And, you know, when Jesus talks about the parable of the sower, it's really interesting. I'm like, that's a terrible farming method. It's a field, and it's like, there's a path, psh, chuck some at that. Oh, there's some hard ground, psh, chuck some at that, hope it grows, you know. But so farming methods have come on from then. So now there's a bit more work involved in like farming of crops. But back in those days, it'd be like you plant stuff and you wait for it to grow and then you harvest it at the end of it. That's what Cain's decided work was. Abel, it says he killed the firstborn of his flocks, and he took the best part of the best things in his flock that he had to nurture. You can't just leave sheep. Sheep are so stupid. You can't leave sheep by themselves. I had a friend of mine who moved to Wales a few years ago, and he's got chickens and he's got sheep. He said, chickens are great, sheep are awful, I'm giving them away. They're just ridiculous, right? But what the thing is that Abel, there's this like pastoral nature where he's actually having to give out all the time. And not only does he do a lot more intentional stuff with the thing that he's been given, he actually takes the best ones and he takes the best part of the best ones, and that's the thing that he offers to God. It's really interesting that we're talking about lambs being slain early doors to atone for the sins that have happened with his mum and dad, when you look 2,000 years later and we've got Jesus hanging on a cross, who is the lamb who's been slain for the sins of the world. And it's really interesting how Abel in this moment is almost preempting what is needed, what God needs to do in 2,000 years in an offering that he chooses to give. He could have just gone, oh, there's a runty sheep here, just have that God there, fine. Because that's easier to do, right? It's easier to give something you don't really want. But what he did was he chose to be sacrificial in his giving, which then like was a prelude to Jesus coming and God giving exactly the thing that he wouldn't have wanted to have given in order for us to be in relationship with him. So here's the crux, right? Let's get to the point. Abel offered with faith, Cain didn't. Abel sacrificed with one eye on who God was, his rule, his glory in mind. Cain kind of went through the motions and did what he needed to do as he knew it was the right thing, but didn't apply any faith to it. So it turned into sin for him. Comparison and self-serving led him to do something unthinkable. Here's the thing with sin. Sin does three things. Sin is like an archery term. It's like means missing the point. It means missing the mark. It means not getting it right. So sin does these three things. It separates us from God. It's selfish and puts our needs and our pleasure before God. Society right now, you do you. What feels right must be right. 2023, you can't tell me how to live. Like it's my choice. That's exactly what it's saying. So you're putting your needs and your pleasure before God. And sin is an act that deliberately disobeys God's words, his word. We act selfishly regularly because we're tempted by another way of living. We always think the grass is greener somewhere else, right? I remember when I was younger, even now sometimes, you're like, you know, you can earn a certain wage, but if I'd have done a master's degree in something different, I could be on six figures. And you're like, oh, if only I'd... Oh, how could I be living? Do you know what I mean? You can ask these questions of things that have gone on in the past and gone, oh, if only I'd just known, or if only I'd just done. But really what I'm doing is comparing what I'm living in right now to what could have been. And I didn't make those choices back then. And sometimes that's a positive thing, because you're like, phew, glad I missed that thing. But actually, most of the time for me, I'm thinking about things I wish I had, a way I'd wish I'd done differently so that I had a better way of living now, and like more shoes and a better car and, you know what I mean, all those different things. You can tell about the things I care about, shoes and car. That was quite quick, wasn't it? I also looked at Sam at the same time I said shoes and car, and I thought, yeah, brother. But here's the thing. Human beings have this acceptance. We all want to be accepted. We all want to be accepted. All of us want to be accepted. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 says this. He made everything beautiful in its time. He has set eternity in the human heart. No one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I love that. He's set eternity in a human heart. That means any human. It doesn't mean Christians' hearts. It means any human's hearts. Why are people searching for stuff? Why do people go to psychics? Why do people go to mediums? Why do people want to do spiritual things? Why do people want to feel love from wrong places? Why? Acceptance. They're searching. Can I encourage you? The current generation and the next generation coming are people that are searching for truth. They're searching for truth. And we, as the church, have the answer. It is our responsibility to give them the answer. So, let's just get down to the brass tacks, shall we? I think sometimes we feel dissatisfied. But how do we live satisfied? As Christians, you know, we're saying, I'm no longer a slave to fear, I'm a child of God. We're seeing that earlier on, right? And that's awesome. And the analogy that was used about the hand on the head is awesome. But you can be free, but live like a slave. You can be freed and still live in the cage of confinement because it's actually safer for you. Like, how risky is it to go out and share your faith with someone? Quite. What's the benefits? Quite big. Like eternity for someone. It's quite a big thing. But how do we live a life of satisfaction and contentment? We're going to look at Abel, and they're going to have three things. Is that cool? To preach, there's three things, obviously. I don't know why, it always is. But there's three things. First one is, true satisfaction is found in trusting God. When you feel like you've lost your way, when you feel like comparison is becoming something that's more important than actually living like grounded and stable in God's plan and purpose, then actually the first thing you've got to do is go back to God. Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways submit to him and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. In all of your ways submit to him. I don't know what that looks like for each of you. I don't know whether, like, I tend to find in my life, like, I think of things a bit like a pendulum these days. Like, you can think of society like a pendulum, like we've been quite conservative and now we're quite liberal at the moment. And there's like a point where that will change and it will come back to be more conservative. There's things in my life where actually I'm feeling good about stuff and I'm like made good choices. And I'm like, yes, this is how I'm going to live. And then over time, you just find the pendulum just goes like this. And you're going to go, someone goes, why are you doing that? And like, oh, no. Like, and you're like trying to, okay, right, need to make choices again. And so it's not a one-time only thing, this. Like, it's like a continual, like, almost renewing of your mind and renewing of how you are thinking, helping you to realign yourself back into the plans and the purposes of what God was saying and doing. I remember in my darkest time, the question that I asked myself to get myself back onto the right way of thinking was, when was I last happy? When was the last time I had joy? It was when I was in church serving God, having purpose. If you feel like you've lost your way, come back to God and find your true belonging. True satisfaction is found in trusting God. Number two, true satisfaction starts with obedience. Serve God and not man. Colossians 3 verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Everything you do, do it to the best of your ability, as if you're serving God, because guess what? You're serving God. Like, the reality is that people walk into a place and say, oh, you know, we had a guy, there's a guy called Chappers, right? I'll tell you about Chappers. Chappers has got the best birthday ever, mine. And we share a birthday. He's kind of like facilities manager at church in Audacious. And he is, honestly, like feral for like making sure the building is good. All the time. He's repainting the building constantly. He's fixing doors. I mean, we've got lots of people, which means doors get broken all the time. Youth, when we were youth pastors, there was a particular young person who 2 foot kicked a double door and kicked it off the hinges more than once. Who got a charger and a cable. It was like, whoo! It was amazing, actually, because the plasterboard was like a 3-pin plug was stuck in it. And I thought, that's pretty impressive. I'm going to have to fix that, but that's pretty impressive. I got very good at plasterboard DIY because I had to fix things all the time. But I'll tell you a secret, right? Is this being recorded? Yeah. Don't tell anyone else. In the men's toilets in Audacious Church, there is a picture on the wall of like a notice, right? Behind that picture is a fist-sized hole. The only way I could fix it was to stick the picture up in front of it. Okay, but Chappers is right. He loves that building because he wants people to feel welcome when they come in. And Karis had people who she was using the space for her work, and she had all her managers around. She's like, oh no, my worlds are colliding. I've got L'Oreal and church. And the two things they said was, what, number one was, I could feel this place is different. There's like a spirit of joy here. And I was like, that's the Holy Spirit. Interesting, isn't it, how non-Christians can walk into a room and feel something's different? Just side note. Second thing is they're like, gosh, this place looks like it's all brand new. This has all been just done recently. And we're like, no, it's just Chappers. He has this mentality of, I'm going to do everything as if I'm serving the Lord. Yes, he's in a church context, but you hear what I'm saying, right? There's this mentality where he's painting a door and he's saying, I'm going to do this because I'm going to bless somebody. I'm going to do this because I feel like I'm doing my best for God. What does that look like in your life? Is it parenting? Is it your how you are at your job? Is it all of those things? Because it probably should be all the things, right? It's not do everything, whatever you do, not just one thing that you do. Whatever you do, do it for God. Work with all of your heart and not for human masters. If you're making Excel spreadsheets, make your Excel spreadsheets with the Holy Spirit infused into them. Why? Because here's the thing, right? You know the word secular means without God. We've heard that phrase before. Well, as soon as you walk into a room, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. That world is no longer secular. It has the Holy Spirit in it. We have a responsibility to take with us the power of God and the presence of God every single place that we go. And that can look like being on the phone to America and organizing whatever you do. And spreadsheet jockey, I don't know. Karis is a spreadsheet jockey, it's cool. It can be like organizing like stuff here with like the older generations and doing all the midweek stuff. It can look like that, but it can also look like going to your work and being in a meeting and encouraging people for the sake of encouraging people. Why? Because you'll be and act differently and people will see what happens. It's happened in here, it's coming out into the world around you. So number two, true satisfaction starts with obedience. What has God told you to do? What's the last thing God told you to do and have you done it? My mum used to ask that question all the time and I was always like, shut up, because she's usually right. Okay, number three, true satisfaction starts with gratitude. Philippians 4 verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Who and what in your life have you got to rejoice about? We got to a point with our kids, I'm going to be honest, where like Karis is reading a book about how do you raise non-entitled children in an entitled world? Because it's hard. Like, we went to Alton Towers and Ethan's like, oh, I don't even like roller coasters. I'm like, shut up. You're at Alton Towers instead of school. Be grateful for the fact you're not doing maths, for crying out loud. I mean, he loves maths. I don't know what he is anyway. But you hear what I'm saying, right? Do you hear what I'm saying? Like, we forget to be grateful for what God has done for us. And if you've got nothing to be grateful for what God has done for you, let me just remind you of a man hanging on a cross 2,000 years ago. You've always got something to be grateful for. Being grateful takes your focus off of yourself and puts it on something else and someone else that is bigger, stronger, and greater than you are. It gives you perspective, is what being grateful does. And here's the thing, our time on earth is fleeting. We've got no time to pretend. We've got no time to compare. It's better to concentrate on your relationship with God and what he has called you to do. Not the person sat next to you, not your spouse, not your brother, your sister, your mate, not Jamie, not anybody. He's called you to do something specific for such a time as this. So I think as a church, imagine what church would look like if all of us spent all of our time concentrating on what God has called us to do and serving like we are serving God all of the time and being grateful for what we've been given. I think church would look like a different place. I think it'd be full of life. I think there'd be people attracted to it because you are literally encouraging people left, right, and center all week. So Cain ends up leaving God's presence. By the way, in this story, if you read it again, Cain actually puts on more things on his life, more punishments than God actually gave him. Interesting, isn't it? When you're feeling low about yourself, you actually punish yourself more than what God told him in the first place. God just said, if you back out of this, it's all right. And then Cain goes and kills his brother. And then he's like, you're going to throw me out and you're going to get people to get me killed. And God's like, I ain't said that. In fact, I'm going to double down on the fact that people aren't going to kill you. And if they do, they're going to have a massive curse on their life. Like, God didn't just go, there, Cain, it's okay. Your feelings are your feelings and I affirm you. God specifically told him, I have told you, you are going to be safe. Even though you've done the worst thing you could have done, God still said, God still loved him. God still said he got a purpose on the earth. God still has got something for him. So he ends up living in the land of Nod. I think sometimes for us as Christians, there's times in our life where you need to wake up. Are we living in the land of Nod or are we living in Koshal and Cheam, wherever you're from in this area? Okay, are you feeling dissatisfied or feeling a lack in your life? Well, hey, here's three things. Trust, obey, and be gracious, and have gratitude. Are you struggling with a feeling of not being accepted? Hey, guess what? Trust, obey, be grateful. Are you living with a feeling of failure, not living up to expectations or of family or those around you? Are you a perfectionist calling yourself to a higher standard than even what God has asked you to do? Guess what you're going to do? Trust, be obedient, and be great and have gratitude. Are you struggling with comparison? Trust, obey, and have gratitude. Just in this last moment, I kind of just wonder if there's like, it's just good to just sort of do a bit of heart surgery ourselves, right? I'm a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm going to live in faith. Okay, rubber hits the road right now. Just in this moment now, I just wonder if you could have a think and just say to God, hey, highlight something in my life. Or as I'm talking about comparison, or I've said something here, you've gone, yeah, it's probably me. I just wonder today if there's like a moment where God, in fact, no, I don't wonder. God, the Holy Spirit is here, and where the Holy Spirit is, the Holy Spirit changes things. Today could be the moment where you stop thinking like that. Today could be the moment where you stop living a cyclical thing of coming back to the same thing all the time. Why? Because you give it to God, you trust him, you're obedient with what he tells you to do, and you're just grateful for who he is. So why don't we all just stand for a second? We're just doing it in silence, you know. I'm just going to pray for you, and then we're just going to wait on God, and then I've got one more thing to say, hey. God, I thank you for every person stood in the room. I thank you that you have a plan and a purpose for each one of them. God, I thank you that that every person here is seen, known, and loved by you as well. And God, right now I pray you would identify and you would magnify things in our lives where we're probably living more like Cain, more sort of doing what we need to do, going through the motions than saying, hey, this is a sacrificial giving of my life and everything I've got to you because you are worth it. Thank you, God. This week, I want you to do two things for me. If you've not thought of something, that's cool. Keep having a think, keep having a pray, give it to God, because God isn't just in a moment in a church like this. He'll be at your dinner table later. He'll be in your prayer time either this evening or tomorrow morning. He's there all the time, right? You could be watching a movie and he'll be like, you're like, oh, yep, okay, that's the thing. I want to challenge all of us to do two things. The first thing is when that thing has been identified, in your small group with someone pastoral in your life, not just a random mate, but like someone who's specifically going to call you and keep you accountable, speak to that person about what that thing is, because what accountability does is it brings it out into the light and it lets it doesn't hide anything. Is that all shame is actually lost when it's actually brought into the light. That's the first thing. And the second thing is I want to challenge us to pray differently in the next season, this next couple of weeks, right? Instead of saying, God, I need this, God, I need this, God, I pray for you this, okay, pray for this. Imagine if you just prayed for, God, I trust you more. God, I want to be more obedient. Help me to be more obedient. And God, I'm grateful for these things. And just tell God what you're grateful for. I think genuinely there'll be a change in your spirit. There'll be a change in your mindset. There'll be a change when those two things have changed. There'll be a change in how you actually speak about things and speak to people. And I just genuinely think that there's going to be like an uplift of faith in this place, and that people will be attracted to something that is full of faith, focused on God, and just grateful for what you've been given and what we're able to be a part of. Cool. Thank you, Andrew.